I believe that your best years of following Jesus are before you, not behind you. I believe that your richest, deepest, most beautiful years of following Jesus are before you. They are in front of you. They're not behind you. I want to welcome you to our new series, First Love, Capturing a Vision or the Vision for Why We Follow Jesus. Our hope for the next 8 weeks is to see the love that God has for us, the persistent, available, tender love of God for us. If you're new to Jesus, I hope that you will experience that love today and in the weeks ahead. For the next, not just 8 weeks or 7 weeks, but all the way through Christmas, it's going to be about the love of God. Last week, we asked the question, do you remember the love you had for Jesus at first? For those of you who have been following Jesus for a long time, do you remember that love? Many of us who have followed Jesus for years, we remember times where we felt much closer to Jesus than we do today. And this fall, we want to rekindle our love for Jesus. This fall, we want to throw so much kindling on the embers of our soul that a blaze would burn within us, that a passion for Jesus would be renewed, that a love for the Father would be reignited, and that we would experience the joy of returning to our first love. Charles Spurgeon, quote, "Believe me, if you have but a spark of desire after Christ, he has a whole furnace of desire after you." Father God, we come to you praying that you would rekindle this deep love and passion for you. Would you give us one pure and holy passion? Give us one magnificent obsession. Give us one glorious ambition for our life, to love you, to be loved by you, and that love would carry on into forever. Holy Spirit, would you fall upon us? Would you blow with a mighty wind and ignite just the embers of our soul? And Lord, that we would be able to say at the end of this fall, throughout the next number of weeks, that we truly believe that you love us. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, come and move. Take this little spark of desire that we have and turn it into a flame. Amen. So for the next 7 weeks, we are going to tackle seven pillars of discipleship. If you're new to Jesus, that simply means seven core pieces of what it means to follow Jesus. We are going to look at these seven things. We're looking at evangelism, community, prayer, scripture, serving with our spiritual gifts, confession, and worship. So if you are new to God or new to church, this is going to be like 101, Christianity 101. It's like what it looks like, the basic building blocks of what it means to follow Jesus. But I want to say this. Due to a series of things that I experienced this past year, what I really want to see happen is a do-over. See, each of these seven things have whole sermon series that we've done in the past on them. We can learn a lot about these things. But I realized that in my own life, I can do these seven things out of a cold obedience rather than from a place of being loved by God. And so what I'd like to do this fall is to have a do-over. I want to preach these seven areas again. And I want to preach them through the lens or the angle of the love of God. That these seven areas, we could do them legalistically. We could do them with a cold obedience. But we could also do them in a place where we come to know we are loved by the Father. And they're just expressions of our love back to him. So, today we're going to begin with the first one. And it's evangelism. And as soon as I say evangelism, some of you immediately you're like, I feel guilty. Right? Just boom, guilt. Why? Well, because evangelism is simply a word that means sharing the good news. And we often reflect in our own life that we're probably not sharing the good news as much as we would like with our friends or family members or coworkers. Our desire really is to share the good news of Jesus. And we've done a whole series on evangelism. But today, my question is this. How do I share my faith out of a place of deep love for Jesus, knowing I'm loved by him, rather than a place of cold obedience? Does this make sense? What I'm saying? Where we're going? See, I can share my love for Jesus because I'm supposed to. But what if I could share the love of Jesus because I want to? Because I have seen this invitation from Jesus to come with his arms wide open, and that I would want to turn and offer that same thing to my friends. Okay, I want to start off by asking the following question. Have you ever experienced the joy of introducing two people you love to each other? Two people you love to each other. Like, you know, maybe you're thinking romantic love. You're like a matchmaker, right? Or you're saying, But think about friendship. You totally know that these two people would 100% hit it off. They don't know each other, but you're like, man, they would be friends. You could just see it. This happened to me a number of years ago. For many years, I had a friend named Scott. Scott is awesome. Scott grows a great beard. Scott is also very passionate about Jesus. Scott is a great teacher about Jesus. Then 5 or 6 years ago, I think it was 6 years ago, I met my friend, my good friend, Andrew. Andrew is also awesome and also grows a great beard. These two guys, great beards. Andrew is also very passionate about Jesus and does an excellent job teaching about Jesus. So when I realized that for many years they attended the same church in Surrey, and that now they were attending this church, and then I realized they had no idea who the other person was, I would go up to Andrew, do you know Scott? No. I'd go up to Scott, do you know Andrew? No. And it's wild because they look so similar. They literally are doppelgangers. They are now good friends, thanks to yours truly. Check it out. Come on. You get it, right? Like, look at that picture. That's unbelievable. They have dogs with their little red shirts on and their kawasha hats on. It's just unbelievable. So, anyway, I will go ahead and receive all the credit for their friendship. They are now in an apprentice group, growing to love Jesus more together. Anyway, by the way, they get mistaken around here all the time. Just so you know, some of you have gone up to Scott thinking it's Andrew. Some of you have gone to Andrew thinking it's Scott. Honestly, reflect. Think about your life for a second. Think back to when the last time you thought you were talking to one of them. You were probably talking to the other. Andrew told me after the first service this morning, he said, honestly, it's happened 20 times. 20 times. So just beware. Have you ever experienced the joy of introducing two people you love to one another? See, we have this incredible opportunity to introduce the people we love, now think about God, to the God we love. You know that they will just love one another. They could just have time together, meet one another. It's out of that place of joy, not a place of cold obedience, not from a place of guilt, that it's this place of joy of introducing someone you love to the God you love. I'm going to tell you the story of a woman in the Bible who, with great joy, encountered the love of Jesus and then led her entire village to Jesus. It's an amazing story. Jesus meets this woman at a well. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 4. If you don't have your Bible, it's all good. The verses will be on the screen. So this woman is a Samaritan woman. And if you're new to the Bible, you need to know the Samaritans were enemies of the Jewish people. There was such hostility between Jews and Samaritans that we hear it in Jesus' followers. Jesus' followers, his disciples were all Jews, and they had this disdain for Samaritans. And you hear it in a question one of the disciples asked Jesus about Samaritans. In Luke 9:54. We read this, quote, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them? Like, what a question, right? Lord, please let us nuke them, right? Like, please. And by the way, what the disciples are asking here is not too far off from our political ideologies today, right? Lord, could you just, my enemies, please just do something to them, right? And this is the tension. There was such tension between Jews and Samaritans. 20 years after the story that we're going to study today, under the Roman Emperor Claudius, many Samaritans were killed in an act of revenge by Jewish freedom fighters. So this is a powder keg. I mean, it is tense. But Jesus, you'll notice, Jesus, as he walks into the Samaritan village, he is not going to call down fire. He's not going to drop a bomb. He's here to love his enemies. So let's pick up the story. John chapter 4, and we'll read starting in verses 5, and we'll go to verse 10. John 4, starting in verse 5 to verse 10. If I can get there. Hello. Okay, here we go. So he, that's Jesus, came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." What's going on here? Well, Jesus, by the way, this does not shock us, this story. But this would have been shocking in the first century with Jesus. He walks into a town, which are his enemies. By the way, he doesn't have to go through this town. And many Jews would have gone around the town, right? In order to get north to Galilee, right? If they're in Jerusalem, to get north, they would go around Samaria. But Jesus goes through Samaria. Jesus is being very intentional to come where his enemies live. And he intentionally comes to speak to a woman at a well. Now, this is going to be wild for numerous reasons, but first of all, we believe that this woman is on the margins of life. Why? Well, she's coming to draw water at noon, at the hottest point of the day. Most women in the first century would draw water either in the morning in the cool of the day or in the evening in the cool of the evening. But who would come in the middle of the day, at the hottest moment of the day? Well, some scholars believe that it's only a woman who does not want to associate with the other women in town. That somehow she carries a shame or a sadness. She does not want to associate with them. So she's on the margins. But Jesus chooses her to have a conversation with her. And what he does, if you heard it in the text, he offers her living water. Living water. What's living water? Well, living water is a little phrase that Christians use. We have a wonderful church that we're partnered with in Langley called Living Waters, right? And it's such a Christian term that what does it mean? Well, it's water that's living. What does that mean? Well, in the first century, this was a metaphor for what we would call running water. Okay, so it's like a river or like a tap. You turn on a tap, it's moving water. If you were just out on a jog and you were super thirsty, would you drink water out of a stale pond? Or would you pick the flowing water of a stream? Or better yet, you know, water flowing out of a Brita water filter or something like that, right? You know, you would pick the running water. So that's what this means. It just means running water. It means living water. Water that's alive, cool, refreshing, moving water. So what is Jesus offering this woman? It's so interesting. They're at a well. She's got her bucket of water. She wants to get water. But Jesus offers her a new water. It's not well water. It's this running water, this moving water. And it's an image of the Holy Spirit. If you're new to Christianity, the image of living water is the image of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is God's refreshing, satisfying, thirst-quenching presence in us. That's the offer Jesus is making. God's Spirit would come to live in her, and she would experience his refreshing, satisfying, thirst-quenching love. This is what Jesus is offering this woman. By the way, I don't have time to talk about this, but they later talk about worship. Like, where's the best place to worship? It is on, see, Jews would worship on one mountain and Samaritans would worship on another mountain. And Jesus is like, no mountains. Don't worry about the mountains. It's not about geography anymore. It's about God's Holy Spirit coming to live in you. That the center of worship would be wherever the Spirit is. And the Spirit wants to be in you. It's really powerful. Okay, that's a beautiful invitation. But does he really know her? Does Jesus really know her story? Does Jesus really know the complicated and painful pieces of her story? The question is, would Jesus honestly offer this woman the gift of the Holy Spirit if he truly knew her? Well, the answer is yes and yes. Listen to how well Jesus knows her. We'll pick up the story in verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." What is going on here? Well, he knows her. He knows her. He knows the pain she has walked through. What's her story? Well, she's had five husbands in the past, and the man she is currently with is not her husband. Now, just so you know, many scholars take two opinions about what's going on in this woman's life. Some scholars believe that, and they've come to the conclusion, that this means she is living a sinful life, right? That this is sin. But I actually am in a different camp. I'm with some other scholars that would say that is not at all clear in the text. It's not clear. We're quick to make this woman to have lived a sinful life, quote unquote. But she may actually have, in first century, in this period of time, she may have lost a couple of husbands to death. Some may have served in the military. She may have been abandoned by a couple of her husbands. Very easy to do in the first century for a husband to abandon his wife. And the man she now lives with is not her husband. But before we quickly move into like she's living with someone outside of marriage, she actually could be living in what's called, so the head of the home is called the paterfamilias. So oftentimes widows would come under the care and provision of a man. Their husband has passed away. And in this period of time, this would be very important for the woman to be able to have an income, to eat, to have a place in society. So she's coming under his roof, not married to him, but under his protection. Okay? So here's what is clear. Here's where all scholars agree. They would all say that what is clear is she has lived a hard life. She's lived a hard life. And Jesus knows her story and knows her pain and knows her grief. He knows the stories of those six men and the kind of relationships she had with each of those men. He knows the shame and pain that she's lived with. Jesus knows her and offers her living water. Jesus comes to her and says, "Do you know that God's refreshing personal presence can dwell in you?" This last week, I had a tiny, tiny moment, just like this woman with the well. I was feeling incredibly distracted, feeling cold at heart, feeling like I'm here about to preach a message on the love of God and feeling distant from God. What often needs to happen for me is to go on a walk outside. I went on a walk on the 4-to-4 trail. And honestly, in a microscopic way, from this woman's story, there was a moment where I just sensed God's presence, such a gift, and he just continued to say, "Matthew, I know what you're going through. Matthew, I know the weirdness of the things you're feeling. I know the complexity of what's going on in your brain." Matthew's brain is a weird place. And Jesus is like, "I know it. I know it. I love you. Just, I want to be with you. I want to be in you. And I sensed his love in a beautiful way. So I think this is what this woman is feeling. Jesus knows her. And by the way, just so you know, the nerdy part of me wants to tell you all about how crazy wells and weddings are in the Bible. It's unreal. Just so you guys know, I don't have time, but I'm going to take a few bits of time just to tell you. There's three moments in the Old Testament where two people meet each other at a well and they get married. A well is a place where marriages begin, okay? It's unbelievable. And just so you know, whose well is she at? Someone yell it out, a name. Jacob's well. Jacob, right? It was at a well where Jacob was proposing to his wife. It's unbelievable. So what is Jesus doing? Okay, he's standing there as the groom, looking at his bride. It would not just be a person, but it would be this entire village. Jesus is coming on one knee, proposing to his enemies that they would experience covenant love. Can I get an amen? I mean, that's not even the sermon I've prepared. That's a different one for another day. But this is what Jesus is doing. This is how much he loves you. He comes, drops on a knee at a well, at Jacob's well, and you should be thinking wedding and proposals and engagement. And Jesus is giving his heart. It's like, I will come, I will give my spirit who will dwell in you, my enemies, and I love you. It's unbelievable. Let's keep going. Verses 27 to 30. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. Just pause right there. They're just like, what's he doing? This is out of the ordinary. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, notice that. Just so you know, John, who wrote the gospel here, he doesn't insert that little bit just randomly. What is she doing? She's leaving her jar. She's found better water, right? She leaves her jar. And the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. What is she doing? Look at her arms. She's like, come. Like, come. You got to see this, right? Come. And see, Jesus had done the same to her. Arms open. Come, I'll give you living water. And so she turns and does the same thing. This is what we're talking about today. Someone who has so experienced the love of God that they turn and their arms are open to their village. Who's your village? Who's your community? Who are the people that just need to hear the love of God? Come. Come. See, Jesus had revealed to her that he was the Messiah, the King. Check out verse 25 and 26, a little bit before this. He's the King who knows everything about her. And she leaves her water jar. See, she's not forced to do this. She's not sharing the good news of Jesus with her village out of guilt, out of legalism, because she has to. No, she is so known by him. And she wants someone she loves to be introduced to the King that she is beginning to love. Right? It's beautiful. Notice that people follow her. In her authenticity and vulnerability, they follow her. Can I say that again? In her authenticity and vulnerability, they will follow her. In your authenticity and vulnerability, and hey, there's a God that knows everything about me and still loves me. People will be willing to follow you. Look at verse 30 again, and then we'll jump to 39 and 42. Look at verse 30. They came out of the town and made their way towards him. That's Jesus. Verse 39, many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, and I love this, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. It's a beautiful story. Do you see this woman's joy? She's so excited. As she runs through town, she's got this joy. Why? Because she's watching her village that she loves connect with this king that she's starting to love. And last week we asked, how do we rekindle our love for Jesus? How do we rekindle our love? And as I was dwelling on this, I thought, you know, some of the most powerful times where I feel closest to Jesus is when someone I love is experiencing Jesus for the first time. Have you guys experienced that before? And you're watching them and you're like, yeah. Yeah, he loves you. Yeah. Oh, the cross. Yeah, it totally means that. Yeah, that's who the Holy Spirit is. Yeah, exactly. That's exactly what baptism means. Totally. Yes, absolutely. You're seeing it for the first time. And your love is rekindled, right? It's like you're throwing kindling on the fire. And she's like, things are starting to burn in you as you see someone experience Jesus for the first time. Here's what I want us to see. I rekindle my first love for Jesus as I watch those I love encounter Jesus. The woman has a double joy in the story, right? She's got this joy of being loved by Jesus, but a secondary joy of seeing her village come to know him. It's a double joy. And I want to say this, when someone we love encounters the God we love, we experience a joy and intimacy with Jesus that is unparalleled. I got to say that again. I worked hard on that sentence, okay? So I'm going to say it twice. When someone we love encounters the God we love, we experience a joy and intimacy with Jesus that is unparalleled. I don't know a greater joy than that. And I mean that. I just want to let you know, over the last number of years, it's been so exciting. There's a group of about 25 to 30 of you, and you know who you are in the room, who have experienced Jesus for the first time, who have begun to experience life change as you've given your life to Jesus. The 25 to 30 of you have been baptized. You've experienced his love. You have started to find freedom in Jesus, and you've experienced his joy. And for me, I'm like on the front row with my popcorn watching and loving every minute of it, right? I'm just watching going, this is amazing. This is so good. I can't wait to see what happens next, right? I'm just watching this beautiful love for Jesus unfold. And it is the only reason that I am still a pastor, honestly, is that those 30-some-odd of you are just, it's your stories. This is a bit embarrassing, but there are days where I'll meet with some of you and I'll get in my car and I'll drive home and I'm driving down 96th Street and I start to yell really loud inside of my car and it's only out of joy. Like, I start driving home and I just think about the conversation I just had with some of you as you've experienced Jesus, and I'm like, yo! That's what I do. And I'm so sorry, I probably just scared some of you. That was probably really loud. But it's much louder in my car because of this overwhelming excitement of some of you who are encountering Jesus. It's just the best. And then what happens in my heart? It just, my love is rekindled for Jesus. When someone we love encounters the God we love, we experience a joy and intimacy with Jesus that is unparalleled. I'm going to introduce you to two friends of mine who have been on this journey with Jesus. Their names are Mike and Stacy. Can you welcome them up? Mike and Stacy, come on up. So Mike and Stacy are a couple people that make me shout for joy. And I'm so glad that you guys get to be here. And so I asked you guys to do this 2 days ago. So I'm very grateful to the two of you. And it was so great to hear your story in the first service. And I know this is your second round sharing today. But so once again, would you just give our church family just an indicator of Christianity, Jesus, church, faith? Like, what was it like for you growing up? Did you have much of one, or what was your experience?
So, I didn't grow up in a family that went to church. I didn't really have any experience with Jesus, other than knowing other people that went. I think that we all felt that we were too busy, and you know, I didn't ever feel that I didn't believe. I always, you know, I remember praying throughout my life for different things, but I just felt that, you know, as I got older, I felt like I didn't need to be in a church to believe, and I didn't understand why people had to go to a building, and I remember thinking that, And so it was just not something that I had growing up. And then when we got married, it you know, he'll say his own story, but we didn't do it then either, so.
Did you call us kindling? I just wasn't sure. Are we kindling today?
No, you guys aren't kindling. No.
A little bit, a little bit about me. Like Stacy, I grew up in a good family, had great parents. I didn't have church in my life, Christianity, Jesus. I had some friends who did, but it was never a big thing for me. I think, I had a lot of questions, like I had friends who were Christian who would kill a bug. Me, I would take a bug and put it outside and let it live. So in my brain, I'm like, well, I mean, that's not my MO. Why would somebody believing Christianity, you know, do that? So I'd always question those things, you know, what kind of a God would do that? Those sorts of things. And
still kill bugs.
But always had, I would say, a spiritual connection. I've always felt that without really understanding, I guess, what it is. For me, like I said, it was just a thing in life that I had a lot of questions about. I didn't understand the Bible. I didn't know what it was. I guess I thought of it as rules to live by, you know, Ten Commandments, you know, just a good life lesson, and that's about it. I didn't understand the cross or its significance. I thought it was a place where Jesus was executed. That's it. That's all I knew. A lot of naivety on my part, but that was, you know, the community that I was part of.
Yeah, makes sense. So you guys are now about a year and a half ago, something like that, you started coming, and I know you'll tell us a bit more about this in a second, but you know, you're here now. So why are you here and not here? You want to tell us that story, whether through relationship or invitation, what that looked like?
So when I was about 12, I met a friend named Andrea, and she had grown up in the church and was very passionate about the church. And I probably, throughout my teenage years, was maybe a bit turned off by that a little, because it was always like, you know, you got to come, you got to, what are you, like, it was foreign to her that I didn't go to church. Like, she just couldn't understand it. So, but we've been very good friends for the past many, many years, and gone through a lot of stuff together, and she's always there, and she's never wavered from her faith, no matter what. And it was always really admirable, and I was a bit jealous of it. Like, I felt like she could get through things because of her faith, and I would always be like, it was unbelievable to me. And so about a year and a half ago, we were at dinner, and she said, hey, the church that we're going to is having this course. It's called Alpha, and do you want to go? And I was like, okay, after like 40 years, okay, fine, I'll come. That's good. And then I was like, she's like, yeah, it's Wednesday nights, and they serve dinner, and I'm like, you got me, I'm in. I'm going because of the food. And also, I really like learning about stuff. I've been in science, and some people would say that I'm a scientist in my job, and I like learning about things, and I thought, oh, you know what, this is just going to be, I'm just going to learn about this. Finally, I'm going to know what she's talking about, and that'll be it. That's how it started.
Yeah, so good. Mm-hmm. That's so great. What about you, Mike?
So, funny story, and, you know, hopefully, of anything, if we can be any sort of kindling to this group, hopefully this can be it, is that same friend that Stacy has and had since elementary. Stacy and I didn't know each other in elementary. We're from Vancouver Island, just as a reference. Didn't know each other in elementary, met each other in high school, and we developed the same friend in high school. And that friend became, I had two very good friends in high school, and I would consider her one of my best friends. Became my grad date, you know, really developed a great friendship. And now Stacy and I are married together, you fast forward, and like she was in her life in elementary and in my life in high school. And yes, the same lady was definitely encouraging us back then to go to church in a bit of a different way. Yeah. And I think, you know, again, for me with my understanding of church, I was always afraid to be judged. I guess I didn't really feel I deserved to be part of a community like this, from sin and everything I think that probably all of us have. But I guess I just felt, it wasn't a place where I would necessarily be welcomed. Mm-hmm. And again, 40 years later, we had an opportunity to join Andrea at church and participate in Alpha and all those things, and it was very eye-opening to me. Something else I should mention, just prior to coming to church, I had an experience where God did speak to me very simply in some very few words, and at the time, I didn't know what it was. It almost knocked me over, like literally knocked me over. Incredibly powerful. And, you know, for me, so I guess I wanted to learn more and explore that, but was afraid to, and having our dear friend in our life to help us and support us and be our kindling, it was amazing. And I look back and I think, you know, how could one person affect the two of us through our whole lives, and 40 years later, we end up here? That's something to me that's much bigger than can be answered through science or anything like that.
Absolutely. Oh, so good. And I love that very relational way in which you're here, right? It's through this friend. So now you are on a journey. You're kind of exploring, you're discovering. And I guess my final question is, where are you at now? Like, I know you took Alpha, you're in a life group. Can you tell us a little bit of like what you're sensing, what you're feeling as you discover more about God and about his love? Yeah.
Like after Alpha, we were invited to join a life group with Josh and Jennifer. They attend this church, and then Andrea and Doug have known Josh and Jennifer for years, and so we all joined into a life group, and I think it was there that we were able to, what I've loved about Alpha and life group is that there's no judgment. I can ask any questions. Matthew's been able to answer a lot of really probably challenging questions that I've had, and so I think that we're still going to the life group, and we are coming to church on Sundays, and I think that I just know that I feel good when I come. I feel happy. I like getting my questions answered. And yeah, I think I'm still sort of at the beginning when you think about how long, you know, I know that people who've been in the church their whole lives still feel like, you know, they're learning things. I think that it's really, you know, interesting. I think I'm probably right at the beginning because there's still a lot of things that I'm learning, like Jesus has a whole bunch of names that I, you know, I'm learning all the time. I'm sometimes super confused that we're, you know, who are we talking about now? And, you know, about the band and singing is actually called worship. And I, you know, there's so many things that I was like, when we were at Alpha and you're in a small room and all of a sudden there's a band and we're like singing and I'm like, what is this place? Like, this is, it's so weird. Like, there's so much singing. And I had no idea. And I didn't know it was called worship. I didn't know what we're going to worship now. And I'm thinking, well, how do you do that? And then it's singing. And so it's been fun, watching that and learning the songs. And it's actually really good music. And so, I think I'm still in the learning a lot. Yeah. And but I still, I still really enjoy it.
So good. Mm-hmm. I love it. Yeah.
I think for me, what ELF has done for me is, opened my mind or explained things in my mind to understand what it is that's happening. Just the things we've talked about here. But also just a much deeper understanding of the relationship of the cross and what it truly represents. That was mind-blowing for me. It still is. I mean, to hear Stacey have questions in the Bible, I question the cross, all the time. Yes. Wow. So that was cool. And then just explaining a lot of things in a very welcoming environment. I look back to when you'd given us 2 days to prep for this. One of the questions was, what was awful to you? And I started thinking around the table, and the one thing that pops up every time was a gentleman named Bin. We had a gentleman named Bin at our table who I believe attends Yorkson. And his energy, his energy was incredible. Just engaging, it brought me back every time. And, we had Pastor Jeff at our table as our head. And, his openness and willingness to answer questions. And then just a good community of people who, some of those people have lifetime experiences, like I'm sure many of you do here in the church. And some were new like us. Mm-hmm. And we were all welcome. you know, I feel we owe all of you a thank you to allowing us into this community, because it's not at all what I thought Christianity was growing up. So it's, and that was all because of Alpha. It was all because of Life Group, and it's because of yourself, because of you, as well as our friends who have encouraged us, Josh, Jennifer, and Andrea and Doug, and Lindsay, and some other friends in our Life Group that are really helping us through this journey. It's really cool. Oh,
yours are the best. This was so good. You guys are being authentic. You're letting us know where you're at in the journey. And just as you're at the beginning in many ways, I want to pray for you and just pray that God would continue to reveal his love for both of you. Lord God, I thank you so much for Stacy, for Mike, for the way in which you are slowly just offering them this incredible invitation to know your love. And Lord, it was just beautiful to watch these two people that I love encounter you, the God I love. And it's so exciting, and it fills me with joy. And I pray that in the days to come, they would come to know the beautiful invitation of your living water. We pray you'd fill them with your love. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, I gave you 2 days' notice. Thank you.
You actually gave us three.
Okay, three. Okay, three. Okay, that's good. Thank you guys so much. Yeah. So just so you know, on your way out today, the ushers are going to give you a little invite for the Alpha course. And please take one and be thinking of the person in your life that could use this invitation to join us. It starts September 25th is the Alpha that we're running here at Walnut Grove. And I'm so excited for the course this fall. But I want to end with a couple thoughts. My faith has grown. As I watch stories just like Mike and Stacy, my faith has grown. My faith is rekindled. And if there's any fear in that invitation, I just want to share a bit of data. Young adults in the room, I want to give you some stats that will encourage you guys specifically. A survey among college students in the UK was done with a little over 1,200 college students in 2022 and 2023. What the survey found was encouraging. 53% of the students, when asked about their religious affiliation, identified as having no religion. But let me tell you about that group. 74% of students who aren't Christians say they would go to church if a friend invited them. 3 out of 4 would say yes. Also, 47% of non-Christians would like to hear the story of Jesus. It's a 50-50, right? In terms of people who are interested. And if Canadian young adults are at all similar to young adults in the UK, and I think they are, think about what this means. You have a 74% chance your friend will want to come with you to Alpha or to church. You have a 47% chance that they'll want to hear about Jesus. And that's when they're being asked hypothetically in a survey. Think about what it'll mean when it's you, the person they love and care about, asking them to come. I heard one comedian recently say that the phrase, killing two birds with one stone, is on the violent end of things. And that one organization has proposed an alternate phrase. It's, quote, feeding two birds with one scone. I looked it up, and it's true. It's true. And so I'd like to, because we're Jesus people and we're a people of peace, I would like to argue that you can feed two birds with one scone today. When it comes to your own faith being rekindled and seeing someone you love come to know Jesus, it's two birds, one scone, right? It's the same act. It's one invitation. It's your arms open to someone you love saying, come, come, because that's what Christ did for you. He said, come, right? John 4:35, Jesus says, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. He says, open your eyes. Look at our village. Look at our city. Look at our neighborhoods. This city will be changed ultimately because of people one-on-one encountering the love of God. And you want to have joy? You want your faith rekindled? Then join me. Join me in the harvest. Look at how beautiful the fields are. We have a beautiful city, North Langley. This is a beautiful city that is waiting to be loved. And so we stand with our arms open. I'd love to invite you to stand. We're going to stand as the worship team joins us. And what we're going to do is we're going to pray. And I would encourage you, if you're willing, whether you would consider yourself a Christian or not, we're going to just take a moment to close our eyes. And I'd invite you to close your eyes. And with our eyes closed, I just want to welcome God's Holy Spirit, the living water, to come. Come, Holy Spirit. So just in your mind, I would like you to picture yourself at Jacob's well. And Jesus strolls up towards you. And he says, "You don't need this water anymore. What's the water that you've been drinking?" And he says, "You don't need that anymore. I am promising you the very Holy Spirit who wants to come in you to refresh you, to pour the love of God upon you." And many of us in the room standing at that well, we would say, "Well, you don't know me, Jesus. You don't know what I've done. You don't know my past. You don't know the current things I'm doing. And as you're honest and vulnerable before him, I'm going to be quiet for a few seconds, and I want you to see the face of Christ. And I want you to listen. What is he saying to you? Love you. I've always loved you. I've loved you in your messiness, and I've loved you in your distraction, and I've loved you in and out of shame and pain. I love you. And would you see his arms outstretched? And those arms outstretched for you at that well are the arms that were stretched out on the cross as he pours out his love for you. This is how you're forgiven. This is how you're free. Our prayer team would love to pray with any of you. You know what they want to pray? That whatever just started right now in this little prayer moment, they want to pray more about that. So our prayer room is back there. Our prayer team will be up front. But as we worship, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come. Come, fill this room with the love of God. We see your arms outstretched, and we long for you to fill us once again.